Had a wonderful weekend last weekend. If you have a chance to go back and listen to the audio recordings from the Sacred Center Conference on the Gospel, excellent truths, reminders for us who have been redeemed by Christ. How does that redemption then turn and redeem our relationships with others? Whether it's our marriage or our parenting or in everyday life, how does God continue to work by means of us remembering and living out the gospel with one another, a message of forgiveness and reconciliation, of redemption, of God who has made us his children, his friends who were once his enemies. How does that affect our everyday lives? Excellent word from Bill Farley, and I think you'll find it enjoyable and helpful, and that's on the website for you. Also, as was mentioned, Sunday school had a great turnout this morning to Sunday school. Probably over 20 kids and over 30 or 40 adults, maybe 30 adults within both classes. Great opportunity. There's not a lot more that we're going to teach outside of the pulpit time. If this is all you get during the week, largely going to leave malnourished and largely going to see things from one perspective, mine. As the Holy Spirit works through it, obviously. But Sunday school is a great opportunity to go deeper into conversations, ask questions, and to be instructed more. The classes for adults, high school up through adults, is Marks of a Healthy Church. It's a DVD series put out by Ligonier. It's fantastic going through the Nine Marks of a Healthy Church book, and he adds some in there that aren't in those nine, and it's a wonderful series to go through. That's facilitated by Dwayne Moore. And then Tim McGuire's teaching a class, Foundational Biblical Terms. There's terms you find yourself hearing on Sunday morning and say, I don't exactly know what he's saying or what that means. That's an excellent class. Basics for new believers, but also for believers who've been Christians for a long time and maybe just assume, oh yeah, I know exactly what atonement means. I know what adoption or sanctification means. And sometimes it's really helpful for all of us to go back to the basics and be able to remember to see other scriptures pointing to and defining terms for us. All right, this morning we're in Genesis 1. Promise we'll make it a little bit further than we did the last time. For those of you that weren't here, we made it through two verses. We'll at least make it through that, if not more. Our goal is to make it through the end of the chapter. So we'll look at the 7 days of creation primarily as we begin looking into God's story of how God reveals to us the creation of the universe. If you're using the Bibles in the back of the seat in front of you, it's page one. Serious, it is. It's in the very beginning of your text of Scripture. Let us pray and ask the Lord's help specifically in the area of illumination and application for us this morning as we hear his word. Our Father, we do ask that you would take your word and that you would work it deep in us, that you would change and fashion us more into your likeness by hearing your word. Would you make us what we cannot be on our own? We need your help. This is your word. This is a divine text that you have put into our language. Help us to treat it as such, to revere your word for what it is, to believe it, to trust in it, and to obey it. And God, we ask for your grace in doing such because we can't do it on our own, and we need your help desperately. We are desperately needy this morning, all of us, and we need your help. And we ask that you would continue to work in us through a very familiar passage. May we see it with new eyes, the way that you have recorded it for us, for the purposes intended. And God, we ask your blessing on it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My parents were out shopping one evening, and it was snowing in December. They got in a car accident. They got rear-ended, and that began the process of me being born. Right? What a way to come into the world. All of us have a birth story, and all of us have given the opportunity. There would be something, maybe certainly unique to your story and how you came into the world. It's a fun exercise for us to remember the way in which God brought our three children into the world and the uniqueness of their stories, one from another. And all of us have a unique birth story. Sometimes the stories are written down. Maybe you had a mom who put it in a baby book. Maybe it's written on a computer. A story in a Word document. But often the stories are passed down from memory, down oral tradition, from the mouth of the mother or the father to their friends who come and visit the baby at the hospital, tell them how the baby came. We all go and we want to hear, or we soon will hear, how this baby came into the world, the birth story. Sometimes on a child's birthday, parents recall how it is that they came into the world. And sometimes it's the parents recalling it to the children's children when they become a parent themselves, how their mom and dad came into the world. The story is your story. It is part of the story of your family's story. We all want to know how we came to be and what is the story of our family name, heritage. This is why companies like Ancestry.com or 23andMe are so popular. We have questions of big questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Origin stories, stories of our background and of our culture. History is so popular because we want to understand where we've come from and why we're here. The big questions in life. The same was true in the ancient world, in that there were many stories of creation, stories of how the universe came into existence that circled and came about in different cultures, largely by oral tradition, that were handed down from one generation to the next. This is how we believe, our people has believed, the universe came into existence. Such stories like the Enuma Elish or the Gilgamesh epic. Stories that are actually older than Genesis itself, about the creation of the universe from other perspectives, from their belief system as Babylonians, believing in Marduk and his triumph over Tiamat and creating the cosmos out of her carcass. Stories of graphic gods warring with one another, and to the victor, the spoils. And actually, often it's the gods who create because they don't want to work anymore. So let's create someone who can do it for us. All of a sudden, making the creation, mankind, the workers, the slaves, the ones who have to do the nitty-gritty. All of a sudden, then we come to Genesis, and as God's people, and especially the original readers who found themselves outside of the Exodus, hearing God's word and being told that they are God's people, he will be their God and they will be his people. He gives them the story from his perspective, penned largely, we would believe, by Moses, who was leading God's people, to tell them how God determined not only the creation would come into existence, but its purpose. We see some things that seem similar in ancient Near Eastern mythology, from the creation story to some of these other stories, themes that maybe flow throughout. And yet this is a very unique story. Just like your birth story is unique from mine, this is a unique story. This is God's story. It's not a story that belongs merely to the people of Israel, like the Enuma Elish belonged to the Babylonians. Oh, that's how your people believe the universe came into existence. This is how the God of history, the God of all time, declares the story happened, and he writes it in a way that's unique. He writes it in a way that merely is not given in just plain chronology. I want to give you day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, day seven, even though you have seven recorded, there was evening and there was morning. Six recorded, there was evening and there was morning. The seventh day does not. So all of a sudden, when we begin to look at the language of the 7 days of creation, we begin to see a different purpose than merely relaying, on this day I did such and such. On this day, I ate a turkey and cheese sandwich with lettuce and mayo. On this day, I decided to create the planets and the stars. Okay, so all of a sudden, instead of just merely giving us journal entries from the hand of God, he gave us something far greater. And that is, this is how I brought the cosmos into existence and the purpose that I did and the sustaining creative power that will reign for all of eternity. We'll begin to see that as we walk through the 7 days of creation. Would you begin with day three, day one. That would be awkward to begin with day three. We just don't like day one and two. Verse three. And God said, God's already been introduced into the story. Verse one, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We mentioned 2 weeks ago, you have the triune God in existence eternally and here in the story already. Colossians 1, verse 16 will speak of Jesus not only present in creation, but active in creating. And actually, Colossians, Paul will write, all of creation is for him and through him and to him. Here we have God created the heavens and the earth. So verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. You have a simple phrase, God says, a simple statement, let there be light, and it happened. Exactly as he says it would. Exactly as he commanded when he spoke. God spoke and it happened. God then saw and God separated. God separated the light from the darkness and then God named. God called the light day and the darkness he called night. And then comes this pattern that is brand new for us. There was evening and morning one day. Literally, it's not the first day, but it's a word one day. So you have this pattern that's established. We don't know if it's going to continue after this verse. But we have something new that's happened. Remember, the earth is without form and void, and darkness is over the face of the deep. So God not only creates light, God separates what was all darkness and now begins to push it aside to allow light to come in. What was dark, uninhabitable for any life to be, God is now beginning to separate and distinguish and order. And that is far more important for us to understand than merely to know in Bible trivia what happened on day one, which is often what happens with the creation days. We want to know how old the earth is, and we want to know for Bible trivia what happens on day four. Gotcha. You know, we think that's great. And it's so much more than that. Remember, there's theology in here, not merely a rote history of a story. This is how God is portraying. He is beginning to separate and move something out. For what purpose? We don't know yet. All we know in day one is he spoke and it happened. He saw it happen. He saw the light was good. It was exactly as he purposed it to be. And he separated the light from the darkness. He's beginning to do something. He's naming things. He named what he made as light. And he names the darkness. In a sense, we're seeing a glimpse of this darkness will remain. And this pattern might continue because you have morning and evening, day and night. There was morning and there was evening, the first day. God not only creates the light, but he separates the light from the darkness and names them. He doesn't completely eliminate the darkness, although some of us maybe wish he would have. But he rather controls it by putting it in its place and naming it. You darkness, you are mine. I call you night, and you can only have this much time. What used to be all darkness, God has now separated, put in its place, and told it when it's allowed to come out. That sounds like a sovereign creator who can do as he pleases with both the light and the dark, right? Already, day one, we're learning a little bit more than merely that something turned on when God said it did. So day two, and God said, verse 6, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Day two is more separating than what was already created. He is separating, not creating something new, but by means of pushing aside waters. So now there's a water below and a water above. There's an expanse that exists between these two forms of water. One seems to be, the waters below, as we'll see later, seem to be something that is close to mankind, whereas the waters above are still unreachable, uninhabitable space, is now gradually being made or purposed, separated. We're still not seeing the full picture of why he's doing what he's doing, but we're seeing that there's only one person right now who's doing anything. And he has the ability to do everything he wants to. It happens exactly as he commands it to, for the purpose he gives to it. Not a purpose that's inherent on its own. He tells it what to do. He names these things. He called the expanse heaven, or the sky. And then we see the pattern again. And again, there was evening and there was morning. Day two, the second day. So we had one day, and now we have a second day. And we have to be asking ourselves the question, if this is the first time we're reading it, is it going to continue? What happens next? Here's a God who is showing himself to be the one who is moving and separating all things, putting everything into its place. Here what we have is just an expanse that is formed by the separation of waters, the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters earlier, tending to it, like an eagle does its nest. The Spirit was working over these waters. Everything was water, and now it's separated. We see this again later in the same book, don't we? Genesis chapter 6. We see water that becomes, and actually what was once habitable now becomes uninhabitable. We see this again even later in Exodus, don't we? Where water that was impassable, God allows to be passed through on dry land by separating waters. God is saying to these things, I am your God. I am your boss. I am your maker. I will separate and do with you as I please. That's day two. Notice day two does not have the phrase in it, and it was good. Nothing is made. But everything is still according to the purpose for which God has created. Day 3, verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth. The waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. Plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. So God speaks again. It's a more complex statement than what was given in day one and day two. And we have this phrase that is given, and it was so. And it happened. And God named what he had made. He made nothing on day three, but he allowed creation that he had already separated and brought into purpose to come together and to do what he told it to do. You see, God doesn't speak, let there be land, but he says, let the waters be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. So the waters move. Creation, he's already moved and separated, distinguished, is now coming together in a way he ordains it to, and creation, or dry land, appears. God speaks in a complex statement. It was so. It happened. He names it. And he saw it was good. God speaks again. This is the first time now we've seen God in two creative acts work on the same day. Things are getting a little bit more complex. Do you kind of feel that? You see, earlier in day one, it was just a simple, God spoke, it happened, he named evening and morning. Day two comes, and it's a little bit different of a day. There's a separating, a naming. Evening and morning, another day. All of a sudden, we're getting a little bit more complex. A little bit more is happening. God speaks an even more complex statement when he begins to talk about the vegetation and the plants and the trees. All of those things that we are so thankful exist. When he talks about fruit trees, my mouth is watering. I love fruit and fruit trees. And we see in this creation that God is making and calling into be. Notice also that it's not merely he goes and he plants with seed, but it's what has already been brought into existence, producing as he requires, as he demands, the earth will sprout vegetation. The earth itself will bring forth this harvest of plants and trees. And yet these plants and trees won't just give fruit and die. They'll continue to give life. And sometimes in their life will be the seeds itself for new life. We see this all throughout creation itself. Even in Douglas fir, for instance, carries within it its own seeds for reproduction. And I think it's the Douglas fir that can only expel those seeds when fire happens. All of a sudden we see, in the midst of tragedy, new life coming out of trees. Here there's no tragedy. It's the earth itself is sprouting forth this overabundance, it seems, as the picture is given. Fruit trees bearing fruit, which is their seed, their kind, on the earth. And it was so. And it happened. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. The third day of creation presents for the first time two creative acts. Dry land appears from the water, and the separation between what is wet and what is dry is now made clear. You see, before we had no inhabitable life. Nothing that could sustain life. All you had was a separation of waters. And before that, all you had was darkness. And now you have the waters being brought together and land appears, and that land is now bringing forth vegetation and trees. Life is beginning to happen on what is dry in separation of what is wet. The dry land is suitable for life. God uses creation to bring about creation. God instills within the creation life forms for new creation. He purposes it that it will bring forth more creation in abundance after it. God is making things that produce things. But notice they only produce what God has said it will produce. Have you noticed how many times we've read the phrase, it will produce after its kind? A fruit tree is bearing fruit in which is their seed, according to its kind. So the apple tree will not produce the next year pears. It will continue to produce apples, and always would have produced the exact same apples until somebody comes in and grafts something else into it. It will continue to produce exactly what it is. Plants yielding seeds according to their kind. Trees bearing fruit in their seed according to its kind. And that God saw was good, because it was all according to his purpose for which he has created. We're seeing far more than merely a chronology of what happened on each day. Is a God who has ordered and purposed everything according to his plan and his will. And that is far more important for the beginning of this story to be clear to us than merely knowing. So let's get down to brass tacks. When exactly did this all happen? What exactly does it look like? What we're learning more is about our God, the one who can order the seas to do what he pleases, who can tell the ground to sprout up all this vegetation, all the things that we begin to see with all of the wonderful fruit and trees and vegetables and things we've seen and things we've never even seen, things we can't even imagine that exist in parts of the world we haven't even been. We begin to see all these things have come from the creative mind and the power and order and purpose of God. There was evening and there was morning, the third day. Day 4, verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Now in day 4, we come to not only where God has made light before, tearing away, separating the darkness, and allowing light, now he has made lights, plural, in the expanse of the heavens. God speaks an even more complex statement than he's given already. Creation is now separating time. And in its separating of time, and in the speech of the Lord, there is an anticipation of a future. Did you even see that? See, up to this point in the story, we don't know if all of this is going to go kapooey in just a couple of days. If this is even going to work, what God is doing. Is this how you would begin creating the universe? And yet in God's story, the way that he's moving to separate the chaos and the uninhabitable forms, push them to the side, and bring in a life-sustaining dry ground, now all of a sudden God makes it clear in verse 14 at the end of it, and let these lights, which are going to separate the day from the night, we saw that separation already happening in day one, but let them, these lights, now be signs for seasons, for days, plural, for years, plural. We're having an anticipation of the future. There's something else that will exist. This thing will go on for a while, says the one who's making it. I have plans for this. I have an anticipation and knowing that this is going to last. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth for days, for years. And it was so. And just like that, the sun, with all of its power, and the moon, and the regularity of all of their position and are orbiting. And it was so. When we stop and think about it, I think as Bob even prayed, when we stop and think of the grandeur of the event that we're reading here, and reading it maybe a little bit more theologically than we normally would read it, maybe historically. It's just a narrative story. This is how it all happened. This is the order, the sequence of events. Reading it more theologically, all of a sudden now we're seeing the grandeur of the power of the omnipotent creator who can just speak. Let there be these lights, and they're going to order seasons and years and days, and I'm going to make them control the times and events and seasons. So right now it's getting colder because God said it would be. Because God in his kindness and goodness and greatness ordered and purposed celestial beings to be doing exactly what he purposed them to do. Now, some of you might say, you know, actually the coldness is part of the fall. We'll get to that in another couple of weeks, maybe what exactly we're looking at. But nonetheless, we have seasons. God speaks. He makes them. Look at verse 16. God not only speaks something into existence, but he makes. God made the two great lights. Wouldn't you love to know what exactly he's, what does that look like? Of fashioning the sun into existence. God makes the lights. He then delegates authority to what he's created. You will rule over this part. You will rule over this part. You don't get to rule his part, and you don't get to rule in his part. Stay in your lane. And do the job I've purposed you to do. And it seems as though, for the last 10,000, 15,000 years or so, that it has, right? All of a sudden, we still have regular patterns by which we know the sun will be up longer in this season, and it will be shorter in this season. And as we orbit, we know these things will always be. The sun has always shined, and the moon has always been present, whether we can actually see it or not. God set them in the expanse to rule and to separate. We're now having more and more language of separation, God making things and then giving it a purpose and a place. God saw that it was good. There was evening and morning, the fourth day. We're continuing on in our pattern of evening and morning. Evening and morning were in existence even before day four happened. There was light in day one even before the sun was created. How those things happen, we don't exactly know. And here's the great thing, that's not the point. The point is not to know exactly what's happening when we're talking about God said, let there be light. What light? The sun comes on day four. That's not the point. Verse 20, and God said, day five, God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm, according to the kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them. That's new. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. day five, God speaks, the water in the sky should be filled with creatures, swarms. The waters should literally be swarming with swarming things, is what it says. And the birds flying above the earth across the expanse of the heaven. Everything according to its own kind. So fish will always reproduce and make fish. It won't reproduce and make birds. Everything is going to come after its own kind with the purpose that God intends. So these will always live in the water. These will live in this sky. And God now fills what was separated on day two. So day one comes, God says, let there be light. There's light. Day four then mirrors day one and says, now in that light, there's going to be these celestial beings that I've created to separate and to make seasons and days and times to begin to establish patterns for the rest of humanity's time. They will be for years and seasons. Day two comes and creates an expanse in the heavens, the sky, separating of the waters. So there's waters below and waters above. And then day five mirrors it and fills them. So then day three, the dry land comes. By the coming together of the waters, the dry land appears. And so then day six, we can imagine, again, mirrors day three. And what happens? Day six, the dry land is filled. So now we have more form and function than we really do chronology. We're beginning to see a little bit more theologically the story that God is writing, more so than maybe sometimes we're taught in Sunday school. I love Sunday school. But often we can take this story and merely just make it about what came next. The interesting part with day five is that God sees and makes all of these swarming things. And it's the water that will swarm with swarming things. The skies will be filled with the birds. Every winged bird according to its kind, all of the fish according to their kind. And verse 22 said, and God blessed them. How does God bless them? God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas. Let birds multiply on the earth. There was a blessing that God has given in the blessing of reproducing. Reproducing after their kind to fill the area in which they are. He blesses them and then commands them to reproduce. In the same pattern, there is evening and there is morning, the fifth day. And so day six comes. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. We're getting used to that, aren't we now? The idea of these things coming after their own kind, purposed in the way that God has ordered, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth, according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds. Everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. When the Hebrew author is continually repeating himself, he's doing so for emphasis' sake. There was an old pastor one time who would say, I repeat myself for emphasis' sake. I repeat myself for emphasis' sake. Typically, parents, when you repeat yourself, it's because you think what you're saying is important. Here, the biblical authors are no different. Remember, space and time is limited. It takes a lot to get papyrus and to do the work of what they are doing and writing down the words of God. And to repeat words, they're doing so intentionally, not merely to make it easier to read. Everything is made after its own kind. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why God is ordering all of this, telling it its purpose, whether it's an animal or a plant or a tree or the sun, the moon, and the stars. They do what he has told them, and only so much and no further. Because imagine if the sun can go as far as it wants to, and shine as long as it would like, and be wherever it would deem I want to be. I'm the sun, for crying out loud. Now all of a sudden we have chaos, and actually none of us exist. If the sun can do whatever it pleases, then we're in big trouble. God has to order things to keep the chaos at its limits and to allow for an inhabitable planet and space for his people in his way, for his purposes. It has to be exactly as he says it will be. And no further. Day six, God is making all the beasts of the earth according to its kind. He speaks. He makes. It happens. It was so. He makes everything according to its kind. It was good. And remember on day three, it was the first time we came across a day where there was two creative acts. And if day six mirrors day three, we might expect two creative acts. So maybe day six is not done yet. After all of the animals on the land are created after their kind, we have inhabitable life. We have things that are prospering and producing after their own kind. Plants and trees and animals, fish and birds, teeming all throughout the skies and the seas. And the land is full of these things. And it's not the end. Verse 26. If we could begin to see this climactic move, where day one begins very small, the rest of creation account gets big and like a crescendo. Now listen, we come to the second half of day six. Then God said, oh, do you notice the shift? Every time before this it's been, and God said. There's a Hebrew word or add-on to the beginning that shifts it to, then God said. Then God said, verse 26, let us. Who are you talking to? Plural. He hasn't done this before. We're already hinted something different might be happening by then God said. Now, let us. Normally it's God said and it happened. And it was so. And we get into this regular pattern. And God said and it was so. And God said and it was so. And he blessed it and it was good. And evening and morning, day. And now we're in something different. When something different happens, and the biblical author, the story, especially in Hebrew, alert your ears to what is happening. Something new. And actually, what is happening is generally the point or the climax. So, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. The plurals are happening. Us, our, man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God spoke in the plural to create imago Dei in his image. And in that creation, he delegates authority over everything, over all the animals, all the creatures, all of the earth and everything that's in the water and the skies. So God created man in his own image using a non-typical word for create, not the one we've normally seen where he's making things. God now creates like a craftsman who is so different than a widget maker. A widget maker works in a factory. I worked in a factory, in a car parts factory right after high school for a summer to earn money for college. I could work 7 nights a week. It was wonderful. Third shift. I was a zombie the rest of the day. All I did was pull levers, allow plastic parts to come off, scrape off the excess, and throw it in the bin. That's not a craftsman. We all know the difference when a craftsman makes something. There's time and skill. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. 3 times. Speaking of the God who created, in his image, creating man, and creating man and woman together. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. All of a sudden, the crescendo is getting very big. We're now beginning to see this, unless something else comes after it, this is the highest of all creation. Very clearly, the story has made a very dramatic turn to where now God is speaking to himself. We know this from Genesis 1:1 and Colossians 1. He's speaking to himself as a triune God. Making man in our own image, not after its own kind, after our kind. We're going to make man after us. We're going to fashion him. We're going to fashion them. We're going to bless them. We're going to command them to be fruitful and multiply, to continue to produce and fill the earth. What a wonderful blessing that God has given to mankind. And then God gives all of the plants and trees with its fruit for them for food. He hasn't yet mentioned any of this to anybody else. Now, notice some of you meatitarians, we're only eating plants and vegetables and fruits at this point. I think it's in the eighth day that God allows us to eat meat. You shall have them for food. And then verse 30, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything he had made. And behold, it was very good. We're getting a glimpse that we're near the end. He saw all that he has made. And it wasn't just good. It was perfect. It was exactly as he said it would be. With a purpose that he has determined, it was, for God, very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The climax, but not yet the goal. The climax of all creation is the creation of mankind in God's image. As image bearers, we are the ones who have been given authority over all the earth, to have dominion, the creation mandate that God has given to man and woman. Climax of all creation. God holds you as the climax. Remember, we spoke briefly of the ancient Near Eastern accounts. Mankind was not the climax of all creation. They were slaves. They were workers. But now man is made in God's image, after his likeness, to do as he has purposed them to do, and it is very good. Life has come out of the chaos. The chaos and uninhabitable life was pushed aside. God separated and formed and purposed and organized according to his plan. And notice, no one else is talking. There's nobody else who gets a word in saying, hey, you know what? I think that should look a little different. Can we go ahead and put these things over here? I would prefer to have some different fruits in Washington State, as well as apples. Can we make that happen? Nobody else is speaking. God is purposing and organizing. Climax, but not yet the goal. Because look at chapter 2, verse 1. Oh, those chapter breaks. They're not inspired. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Done. Right? And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This day is completely different. God doesn't say, God finished. Everything's in the past. In the perfect form, he rested, he finished, he blessed. Not he's blessing them, he blessed them. He blesses this day, he rested. And three times it's repeated, from the work that he had done. From the work that he had done. And notice that the end of this verse does not say, and there was evening and there was morning, the seventh day. You see, all of a sudden 6 days are given a pattern of something that continues to this day. There's evening and morning, day 18, million, 50, whatever we're at, you know, days. But there's one day, the goal, the one in which rest is seen, all things are finished, all things are done, that there's no pattern of evening and morning. And God, I think, is giving us a picture of there's coming a day for which the goal of all creation will lead to. And that's not actually this creation itself, in the purposes I have given it, there's something greater. There's a rest that's coming. There's a fullness and a rest, a perfection, a day that is holy, in which God rests, a day which is the goal for all mankind. There is something else that is coming. So this is set up for seasons and years and all of these things that God purposed according to, but there's a glimpse of there's something else yet to come. There's a goal here that is given that is far grander than merely the eating of the produce and the eating of fruit trees and the reproducing, all of those things which are glorious. and good gifts from God, but not the goal. Here we have the seventh day. It's completely different. All of it was good. It operated according to God's purpose. It was designed as it was designed to be. God made order and life out of chaos. The ancient Near Eastern creation stories all show chaos and warring, and creation looks exactly the same. Chaos upon chaos. Here we see several observations from the creation account. Creation got more complex as the days go on. A pattern is set in day one that continues through day six, except for day seven. Chronology, as we looked at, was clearly not the point. There's no when given, no how long these things took to come into being, nor any other temporary markers other than the evening and the morning. Another observation through this story, as we've mentioned, is everything God wanted happened. By speaking it, or forming it, or giving it purpose, it all does exactly what he declares it to do. God delegates authority to the sun, the moon, and mankind. God commands creation to reproduce after themselves. God provides food for creation from creation. He has given them life-sustaining food. They don't have to go looking outside of creation. God speaks the most words and frequency concerning making man and woman. The most we see God speaking is in his crafting of us. God does not speak on day seven. There is no evening and morning. It is finished. This is God's story. God is the one who is speaking. He is the main character. We who know God's story ought to care for God's creation. It is not acceptable for us to say that we know God created all things, but not to be the advocates for how to care properly for God's creation. As Christians who believe that God created all things, we ought to be the best farmers, using the best methods for the ground and for crops that it produces. We ought to work with sustainability and things that are better than other farmers who care more for our land and the animals and the plants and all that we're making because it comes from God's ground. We're redeeming a fallen ground that God had created to produce life after itself. We see lots of famines and lots of things happening in the Old Testament after the fall, but this is how God created it to be. Life producing life after itself. So how do we do that the best way? We ought to be the ones, as Christians, who take the best care of land and trees. We want to make fun of the tree huggers sometimes. But the reality is, how do we best take care of these things that God has made? We ought to be the best hunters and gatherers who hunt to care for animals as well as our families. We ought to care most, as God does in the creation story, as seen, we ought to care most for those who are created in God's image. It does not make sense for someone to care more for a tree than they do a baby. It does not make any sense to care more for a species of animal that is going extinct than we do for our elderly or disabled. Yes, God has made everything we can see and cannot see. And yet, he only put his image on one part of the creation. Care for God's creation. It is his creation, not ours. But care more for all those who are made in God's image. From the nursery to the nursing home, from conception to the deathbed, we ought to care deeply for humanity because God established that in the very beginning of his story. This is all given as God's story, and you and I fit into his story. You notice everything has a purpose according to what he deems it to be. He has brought everything into life and existence. This life that you live is not your story, and you get to see how God might fit into or not fit into your story. You don't have that option or that luxury. You are a part of his story. So just as we ought to be the best farmers or those who care for the land, we ought to be the best stewards of God's story and the few years that he gives us to live as a part of it. God has given so much grace, even in the creation account, food for creation, us being crafted in his image and after his likeness, being given a creation mandate over all things. God has existed long before our ancestors, and it is God who sustains all things, who has the rightful claim on everything as its maker. He holds the eternal patents to every living thing in the universe. Every star and galaxy is his and is known by him. He has all things conforming to his purpose, and he has made his creation sustainable for bountiful life and productivity. And if for a second God turned off the switch and said, you know what? I've been holding all this stuff together for thousands of years. I'd like a break. We would cease to exist. Just like when you go to flip off a light switch, it immediately gets dark. It wouldn't be a slow transition or fade. We might lose some things, but kind of let's take our chances and see what happens. When the eternal creator of the cosmos, if he were to ever relinquish authority of continuing to sustain and create, we would simply not exist. And nothing that we see would be here. God is the one who not only creates all things and moving the chaos aside to allow sustainable life, but it's God who continues to sustain his creation, calls us to be stewards, who have dominion over all that he's created, and calls us to be those who prioritize life that has been made in his image. How does that shape us as image bearers, one with another and with our creation? So much of that comes down to conscience, but also comes down to what the New Testament and Old Testament requires of us in relationship with one another, but then conscience also requires us in relation to the universe or into God's creation itself. Let us not mock someone in how they desire or see their goal to treat creation. Let us also help one another be able to see the priority that God has established over creation as our priority as Christians, to prioritize life created in the image of God over all of other creation. I can't tell you how it drives me crazy that two blocks away from our building is Planned Parenthood, who refers people to a clinic in Yakima to have an abortion. Planned Parenthood, a baby-killing magnet, and we allow it to stay. And I can go to my office, I can drive past it, not every morning because I come up from the other way, but I can drive past it often and pray that it shuts down and want somebody to spray paint their sign because they're always spray painting the other people's signs and want somebody to burn it to the ground, okay? Maybe we shouldn't record that part. Because of what they're doing is murder. Nowhere else in all of our country do we allow a building to be established that murders people who are viable for life. And I pray as I go past it. Is that all I can do? If I really believe every single one of those babies are created in the image of God as image bearers, ones who he has made stamped and has crafted for his glory and likeness, what else can I be doing? That seems to be far more important than the way in which I mow my grass. And yet more attention maybe is taken to my lawnmower or to my trimmer or other things than how I care for life. How do we view those who are elderly? Those who have begun to really suffer through losing their memory, or those who are in homes, Pacifica or other care facilities. How do we care for them? Let us not be anyone who would begin to see them as, oh, such a burden to care for them. It's hard. But we weren't exactly easy to care for when we were little, were we? We needed 100% 24-hour care. You're not just going to leave your... Anyway. All of a sudden, we begin to face difficult questions. when we have a commitment to life, all of human life, as God shows in his word. And it's that commitment to human life, to those who are created in the image of God, that John 1 will speak of, he became flesh and dwelt among us for the purpose of redeeming us. He didn't come and become flesh merely to bring in another species of animals or to graft in a new kind of apple or to do something else with fish to show us how better to... You know, actually, you're fly fishing wrong. It's a little bit more like this. That might be helpful on a practical level, but far more important than that, God came to save those who are made in his image for his own glory. He came just like us, not like his creation otherwise. He came to be just like us that he might redeem us. In the beginning, John 1 begins the same way that Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Notice verse 5. The light shines in the darkness. It's back to creation. What light is shining on day one? I'm not going to say that it's Jesus, but it might seem that John 1 makes that reference. You have a light shining in the darkness. More importantly, even than physical creation, is the spiritual creation of new life. And the darkness cannot overcome it. Pushed to the side, the chaos is held at bay, and God will get the glory, for his purposes will be made known and will be accomplished. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this morning and an opportunity to be able to look into the creation account theologically a little bit more than maybe we're used to. And God, we do pray that you would continue as your people to begin looking at creation and especially life, especially human life that is made in your image, created after your likeness and by your own hand. God, may you continue to work in us tomorrow, this week, viewing creation and humanity, all of humanity, as you would see it. Would you continue to work in us by means of your word as we read it? Would you bring up passages that guide us and help us? Would you continue to convict our consciences as we are seeing things or as we hear news stories? Would you help us to put into perspective the level of priority we as your people ought to place on the things that we're hearing about creation and humanity? Would you help us to get riled up about the things that ought to be riled up about? Would you begin to help us to put into perspective all that we're seeing and all that we're hearing so that we can respond appropriately to the God who has ordered all creation according to his purposes and his design, seeing us as part of your story and not vice versa. You are the creator. You are the initiator. You are the one writing the story that we are a part of. Help us to see our perspective and our part in your story, us being made in your image and your likeness for your glory. Father, would you continue to help us as your people? Would you lead us? Would you give us wisdom and discernment? Would you help us help one another in the same way as well? For your glory, we ask that you would continue to do this. For the benefit of us in our relationship with you, for our benefit in relation to our community and where we live, and for the benefit of how we view all of humanity and all of your creation. For your glory, we ask that you would do these things. In Jesus' name, amen.